You know, just looking at the order of worship here and seeing the Lenten reading, one of our young Christian girls just accepted Christ this past fall at the NRBA. We have a deal that in order to get her to really pursue God in His Word by reading it, she brings me questions. She has to bring me a question every lesson that I see her, and I see her twice a week. Well, her question really didn't deal necessarily with the Word of God, but she had heard this word Lent. And she said, "What is Lent?" And it was really pretty cool. It helped, like Wade, that we are history guys, that I knew a little bit about the history of Lent, and I was able to talk to her about that, and it led us to a lot of different places in God's Word. It led us to Jesus being tempted in the desert and fasting for 40 days, and we just had a marvelous time, all because of just one question about this time of year. As I was watching the video, how awesome is that, seeing what God's doing all over the world? And I thought, what if we saw that video, and instead of these people and places from all over the world, what if the testimonies were you up there? And you were telling about the impact in your community that God had had. And you were telling stories about the ministry you have here in Raleigh or at your work or with your friends and your family and your colleagues. How cool would that be? That the video would be all about Raleigh and all about the impact you're having. You know, I speak to you as one today, even though on Thursdays, I'm usually on the court. I am a Live Oak. So I speak to you today as a fellow Live Oakian, which is humbling because I know in this audience, there are many of you who are very devout in your faith, who love God with your whole heart. So it's, as you're preparing, it's, wow, what do I prepare to bring to brothers and sisters who have lived with God and served God for so long. So that's been something I've been praying about over the past day. I woke up actually to an email from Pastor Sam. "I'm not feeling real well, Mark. Do you think you could fill in on Sunday?" And I had a busy day ahead at the academy. I also had a busy day planned for yesterday, but I wanted to be able to fill in for my brother, and so as I've been praying, God's laid this message on my heart, and it's amazing that it really sort of centers around this time of year. But before I do that, I do want to give you just a brief update on the NRBA ministry that you have supported for the last 9 years, faithfully supported. It continues to grow its influence in Raleigh, I can tell you that, among families from backgrounds that are very diverse, from faith experiences that are very diverse. In fact, we currently have several Hindu families, two Muslim families, that we have the privilege, the responsibility of ministering to every week. Just 1 week ago, we finished our Winter League program on Saturdays, and five young people made public professions that they are willing to risk it all in following Jesus. They did that in front of the whole camp. Willing to risk is our theme at the NRBA this year. We're challenging students to take risks following Jesus in their families, in their schools, in their communities. In fact, I could spend the rest of my time just sharing with you NRBA stories, and maybe we can do that sometime because there are so many of them. Within the next 2 weeks, we'll begin our busy spring season, and over 200 students per week will come on this campus for basketball instruction, as well as being challenged and discipled to follow Jesus at all costs. In addition to that, our overseas arm of the NRBA, the IBTA, the International Basketball Training Academy, is also growing its influence. My son Nate and I, we're preparing for a trip to Malaysia and South Korea. We'll leave in early March. And we have trips in the works for China, Mongolia, and Bhutan for later this summer. I do ask that you would pray for our trip coming up to Malaysia and South Korea, that the seeds of the gospel would be planted and that they would bear much fruit. Malaysia is a nation that's opposed to the gospel of our Lord. And there are pretty stiff restrictions and penalties for those that proselytize the name of Jesus and for those who make the decision to follow him. And now I'm faced with a weighty responsibility, and that is sharing God's word with you. It's a responsibility that we face every day at the NRBA with our students. So I'd like to share with you this morning what's been a focus of my teaching with the students. My son Luke, who came to town this weekend to celebrate his brother's birthday, told me, why don't you just give him a camp challenge, Dad? Just like it's Wednesday at camp. Get the group fired up. Get them ready to take the court. I probably will back off of the camp challenge. But I would like to tell you what I've been focused with my students on. And it's on this. Our focus has been really understanding this. That these words have to be planted in our hearts, in our minds, and in our actions so securely that speaking them it's not foreign to you and me, but rather it's like breathing, that God's word is the air that sustains us. That's what I've been sharing with our students. I've shared with students over the past weeks a lot of scripture. I've shared with them that God's law is perfect. It revives the soul. That his statutes are trustworthy. That they make wise the simple. That his precepts are right. They give joy to the heart. And that his commands are radiant. They give light to the eyes. I've shared what the writer of Hebrews tells us. I've shared with them that this word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the attitudes and the thoughts of the heart. I've let them know Paul's letter to Timothy, that this is God-breathed. And it's used for teaching and rebuking and instructing and training in righteousness so that they can be equipped for every good work. You know that, and I know that. But it's so cool when God shares something with you that's very profound and you look at his word afresh, something new. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. I don't know if it'll be something new or fresh for you. Maybe it's something that you've thought about many, many times. But for me, the verse I'm going to make as my text today just keeps resonating with me over and over again. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 13. As I was beginning to prepare, not really knowing what to share with you, God was saying, share what you've been sharing with the students. It's so appropriate for this time of year as we celebrate the resurrection of our blessed Savior. Chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 9, is my text today. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. It's just that verse. This observance, well, it's the Passover. It's the feast of unleavened bread. It's when all God's people should remember how they were redeemed from bondage, how they were saved from the hand of Pharaoh, how the blood of a spotless lamb saved their firstborn sons and brought freedom to an entire nation. How the Lord brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Chapter 12, it says that they are to celebrate it for all generations to come. This verse is for parents. It's for grandparents to share with your children and your grandchildren. Verse 6 says this. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. Tell it to your son. Tell it to your daughters. Entire Jewish families would come together, and as a point of tradition, as they prepare for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and they prepare for the Passover, as they go throughout their entire home, they would make it a tradition with the extended family to look for any unleavened bread. And they would burn it, and they would bury it, and they would break it into small pieces and let it scatter in the wind. And they would take a light and they would go through the house and every corner and every cupboard to see if there was any yeast remaining. It was a solemn remembrance. They did that so the children would ask, why do we make so much of this? What is the point? To teach you, my son. And my daughter, how concerned and mindful we should be of God's deliverance and to put away from us all sin, the sin that so easily entangles us. It will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead. That the law of the Lord to be on your lips. There is a Jewish practice that bases its history on scriptures like Exodus 13:9. Another one of those scriptures is Deuteronomy 6, one of my favorites as a father. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. This practice, some Jewish historians say, dates back to the Exodus. Some say that it was a practice that was begun later in Jewish history. But the practice in itself was to write parts of the Torah, scriptures, on parchment, and to put them in two leather boxes that were tied with straps, and you were to put those boxes on your body. One of them sat right here on your left arm so that it was next to your heart. And then the leather strap would wind its way down your arm and around your left hand and onto your ring finger, so that God's word would forever be hidden in your heart. It would be that reminder that God's word was so close. The other would be placed on your forehead and the leather strap wrapped around your head, because your mind should be ever stayed on God's word. A person's attention was therefore directed to the head, the heart, and the hand. It was intended to teach the full dedication to God in all that we think, all that we feel, all that we do. The total submission of one's mind, heart, and actions to God. And I've been asking the question, is that me? Is that how I love God and I love Jesus? Later, this practice, I found, actually included reciting part of the prophet Hosea. I won't read all of the passage, but it comes out of Hosea chapter 2, where I will betroth you to me forever. And they did that as the strap went around their ring finger, because now they were eternally married to God. What a great picture. Jesus, our bridegroom, waiting for us, his bride. That may be another sermon, Hosea. It means salvation. His name means salvation. As I thought about, though, the beautiful literal imagery of all of that, I began to think how empty it is if it's just symbolic. Now, most Bible scholars do not believe that Exodus 13:9 is to be taken literally, that it's a powerful metaphor, that if our thoughts, attitude, and actions are fully committed to God, the natural result will be praise from our lips, his praise. Our ambitions, our hopes, our dreams, our priorities, and our plans will fade away. We can die to ourselves and fulfill his will in our lives. But see, this metaphor in Exodus 13:9, it transcends the Passover, because you and I see the fulfillment of Jesus in Exodus 13. According to Romans 8:29, Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. He's the firstborn. 1 Peter, which Pastor has been teaching us from, says this about our Jesus: "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, for my sake." And then Paul reminds the church of Galatia, "You were running such a good race. Who cut in on you? Who kept you from obeying the truth?" That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. Do you not know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. But 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, if we deal with that yeast, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all of unrighteousness. Just as the Passover was to be remembered, how much more should we remember, reflect on, and talk about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection? How much more should we talk about it with our children and our grandchildren? How much more should we speak of and tell stories of his faithfulness? How much more should we let the world know that freedom is found in Christ? That no one is a foreigner any longer. No one who puts their faith and trust in Jesus will be turned away. That we are adopted into his family through the blood of our spotless lamb. How much more should we risk sharing this good news to our neighbors, our colleagues, and yes, even strangers? It should be so important, church, and so urgent that it's like a sign on our hand and a reminder on our forehead that God's word should be on our lips. You see, we've been created to be vocal. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But sadly, that's not the case. Based on time, I was going to share a Richard Wurmbrand quote with you about how we do not live like this. But I will tell you this. I often ask our Christian students, why do you need Jesus? And most of them cannot articulate it. I ask them, what does it mean to be a disciple? And they cannot tell me. What does Jesus require of you? And they do not know. What is your identity as a child of God? And they're at a loss to explain. It's because their hearts are not truly surrendered to Jesus. And because it's not, their minds are not being transformed by his truth. And their hands, their actions do not reflect his character. So how can their lips speak of his love and his grace? I don't know if that's you today, but people are dying, and we, the church, have the answer. His name is Jesus, and he's alive. He's alive. The tomb is empty. As I remember Jesus' love for me, I want the Word of God to be so seared in my mind that I can't think about anything else. I want it to be so rich and full that it overflows out of my heart, that no evil thing can be found there. I want my service and my hands to reflect his character, his love, and his compassion. I want my lips to sing his praises continually. The Apostle Paul asked for prayer He said, pray that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I will fearfully make known the mystery of the gospel. Or fearlessly make known. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. So my friends, not all of you in here are Live Oaks. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. The more you do, the more natural speaking it becomes like breathing. You will be like a tree planted by streams of living water, and you will bear fruit in the right season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We stand here, Father, humble before you, wanting to see this world come to you. We want to see the lost and dying find hope in you. Father, thank you for dying for us, Jesus. Thank you that at the cross we find forgiveness. Thank you that you're alive and we can enjoy your presence today, God. We give this season to you as we reflect on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.